Well, greetings to you all from Christ Covenant Reformed Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I feel like I should send greetings from all the churches that of whose pastors I contacted and told them to be praying for us this morning. These are churches in California, confessional Baptist churches there, as well as confessional other sister churches in our association in Texas. So many are praying for you this morning. Many are praying for me. It's a joy to be with you all. I think the last time was the end of July. And here we are again together to contemplate our great God. If you would turn with me, if you have not already, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Our text will be verse 6. But we will read chapter 5, verse 1. Through verse 12. Hear now the infallible, the inerrant, the inspired words of our great God. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his holy word. The title of this message is Happy Ones Are Hungry Ones. And I want to begin by asking, are you truly happy? Maybe you say, I think I'm truly happy, but I could be happier. Or perhaps you say, right now I don't feel happy. Well, let me change my question then. When will you be truly happy? Will it be when you get that job you've been waiting for? Or will it be when that plan you've had for a while is finally accomplished in life? Or will it be when the Lord has answered your prayers for your children? Or maybe when that trial or that difficult circumstance that you're currently facing has finally subsided? Or that sickness you've been facing is finally past and gone? When will you be truly happy? You know, right before our Lord's sermon, this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew gives the account of a great multitude. If you notice there, a great multitude Jesus healed. This is in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And after he heals this crowd, many in the crowd, this multitude follows him. And our Lord, seeing these multitudes, went up to this mountain and he sits down. And his disciples come to him, and then he begins to teach them. He begins to explain to them what it means to be blessed. Or we could say, what it means to be truly happy. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 6? He says that to be happy is to be hungry. Can you imagine how that sounded to his disciples and to all those who were just healed in that great multitude? To be happy is to be hungry. I mean, that doesn't measure up. It doesn't make sense. For many, to be happy was to have their greatest hunger or their greatest thirst filled. I mean, we see this later on when further multitudes are following after Jesus. And I believe it's in Matthew 14 that we find the feeding of the 5,000. They wanted to be taught, but they also wanted to drink, and they wanted to eat. For many to be happy was to have their greatest hunger and thirst filled here in this world. Just think about where they're standing. They're standing atop a mountain. They're seeing the city below them. And yet Jesus is telling his disciples and he's telling these multitudes the very opposite of what Satan told him. In Matthew 4, we have the account of when the devil took Jesus atop a very high mountain, and while Jesus possessed this great hunger for food, what did the devil do? The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now think about where Jesus' disciples are again. They're atop this mountain. And they could see this earthly kingdom before them. But what does Jesus tell them? He tells them that those who are blessed, those who are truly happy, are hungry. They have this sort of hunger. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples that true blessedness, true happiness, is not found in being healed of disease. It's not found in being healed of sickness. It's not found in possessing the kingdoms and the glories of this earth. One may be filled for a time, but they won't be truly happy. They won't possess true beatitude. They won't be blessed. You may ask, why is that? Matthew 5:6. Those who are happy are hungry. And those who are hungry, the Lord will fill. You see, the main point of this sermon, if you can sum up this sermon in one statement, is that those who are happy are hungry. And hungry ones, the Lord will fill. And this one main point will unfold just under two parts. First, we'll consider those who are happy are hungry. Happy ones are hungry ones. And then finally, and hungry ones, the Lord will fill. Consider our Lord's words again. Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just note two things here. First, the hungry are humble. The hungry are righteous. Think with me about the hungry being humble. The words hunger and thirst are figurative. They're descriptive of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember I said this is a unique hunger. A certain kind of hunger. And this hunger describes those who are truly happy. You see, what we find here is that those who are truly happy are happy in the Lord and hunger for Him. But why? Because the humble are hungry. They are hungry for the Lord. Remember the context. Think of the Beatitudes that preceded. Those who are blessed are poor in spirit. What does that mean? Those who know their spiritual poverty. And they've casted themselves upon the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Those who are blessed or truly happy are those who mourn. Those who are sorry for their sin and they confess it and they turn from their sin and forsake it to the comfort that is found in Christ alone. Those who are blessed or truly happy are those who are meek. Those who think little of themselves apart from Jesus Christ because they know they haven't inherited anything apart from Him. But you know, this far in our Lord's sermon, He has provided a negative description of His disciples. This is what His disciples are not. His disciples are not rich. They're not rich in their own self-righteousness. They deserve not the kingdom of heaven. They're poor in spirit. His disciples don't boast in themselves, but they mourn their sin. His disciples are not proud of themselves, but meek, and they're lowly of heart. As one noted, there is a sense here that the first three Beatitudes are just variations of humility. Happy ones are humble ones. Beloved, the blessed or happy are hungry because of humility. That grace of humility. He knows that without Christ, he is nothing. that there is no kingdom of heaven, there is no true comfort in life and death, there is no true inheritance. You see, the happy are hungry because they're humble. And so I ask you this morning, are you a humble one? Do you recognize at least the seed of humility, this grace growing up in your heart? Do you rise each day remembering that without Christ, you are nothing? Do you live knowing that whatever riches you gain here really amount to nothing? That whatever comforts you have here without Christ, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they serve for nothing. That whatever plan you have to inherit in this life, whatever plan you have to leave behind, apart from Christ, it amounts to nothing. Beloved, if you're growing in humility, you are becoming more and more convinced that if not for Christ, you are not blessed. That if Christ is not all in all, then all things here really amount to nothing at all. This describes you. Even if you just see the hint of it, the seed of it, praise God. Praise the Lord because it's His doing. This is His grace at work in you. And because it is His doing, you will hunger and thirst for Him. What does our Lord say they're hungry and thirsty for? They're hungry for righteousness. So the happy one is a hungry one. He's a humble one. And he's hungry for righteousness. As one theologian wrote, having given the Beatitudes which pertain to removing evil, verses 3 through 5, now he gives one which pertains to producing good. And what is that good? It's righteousness. It's righteousness. You see, if it is righteousness that, we can have this picture in mind, that drops from the tree of humility. If we're living under this tree of humility, righteousness drops from this tree. Righteousness is the fruit that we eat. And it's righteousness that true saints are hungry for. If you're happy, you're hungry. And what do you and I hunger for? We hunger for righteousness. But I ask you, how is that so? Well, it's the hungry one who know they're poor in spirit. It's the hungry one who see their sin. And what do? They mourn it. It's the hungry one who know more and more that they are nothing without righteousness, and they know they cannot just do it themselves, that their good works are just what? Filthy rags in God's sight. And so where do they turn? Where do they go? They turn to the Lord who is righteousness, the righteous one, in and of Himself. They turn to Christ and they cast themselves upon Him alone. Beloved, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone, you have imputed righteousness. You have been credited. This is a legal term. In God's court, you have been credited with the perfect righteousness of Christ, with the personal righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the perpetual righteousness of the righteous one. Me and my dad were just talking about this coming up. I love how one catechism puts it. It's as if when God looks upon us, we have never sinned because of that imputed righteousness. All our sins pardoned. As if we have never sinned. God declares you righteous in His sight. God looks upon the weakest as well as the strongest Christian here. And declares the same. No longer in a state of sin and misery, but in Christ. He declares the same. You are in a state of holiness and happiness in Christ Jesus forever. As one wrote, this is righteousness worth hungering for. But do you hunger for it? Maybe you say, well, if I have it, if I have this imputed righteousness, And this is not an infused righteousness. This is a righteousness that comes to me from without, not a righteousness that is worked up from within. Why would I hunger for it if I have it? But beloved, this is why you hunger for it, because without the Lord's righteousness, you wouldn't have implanted righteousness. Imputed, it's legal. Implanted, it's moral, it's experiential. You see, without imputed righteousness, you wouldn't be able to taste the sweet fruit of implanted righteousness. That righteousness that Christ produces in the lives of his people. You see, the hunger and thirst for righteousness means two things. One concerning our state, and the other concerning our condition. First, concerning our state. To hunger and thirst for righteousness means to long for that reminder that I am clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That I am in a new state because of his imputed righteousness. And with that new state, I'm reminded of that blessed and mystical union that has been affected by him. That this state of righteousness of which I'm in is all the result of this union with Christ. This real and vital and mystical union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. To hunger and thirst for righteousness concerns also our condition. So our state, we long to behold and to meditate upon that imputed righteousness. But concerning our condition, to hunger and thirst for righteousness means I desire to live righteously. As we already heard this morning, to obey the precious commandments of our God. Though I will not arrive to perfection this side of glory, there is still a present focus upon holiness. This involves a ruthless separation from sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, what do? You tear it out. You throw it from you. You see, this implanted righteousness affects our condition such that there's an increasing hatred of sin. There's a loathing of it. There's an abhorring of it for what it is. Against God and nature. It's treason against him. We abominate it for what it does to our love for Christ. If we're in Christ, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We're washed of all our sins and we're accepted by God as righteous in his sight. That union will never change for the believer. But that communion, that giving and receiving, that sharing can be affected by our sin. Our love for Christ can be affected. Lying and deceiving and stealing from us. Communion, not union, but communion with the Blessed Trinity. Beloved, a holy disposition has been imparted to our souls. Why? To live righteously before our God. And that disposition is to be strengthened day by day, and all its holy exercises are to be increased further and further. There's to be a progressive dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. Right? Our Baptist Catechism asks, what is sanctification? But the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in our whole man after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Dying more unto sin and living more unto righteousness. And so I ask you, and as I ask you, I ask my own heart as well, do we hunger and thirst for Christ and his fruits? Do you long to be reminded of that declaration of righteousness? And with that, do you desire to live righteously before him? If this is so, then you hunger and thirst for what the Lord speaks of here. And this is a blessed hunger. This is a happy hunger. And this sweet fruit of implanted righteousness is the evidence of your life in Christ. Think about what the first thing a child desires when it is born. It hungers and it longs to feed. Being hungry and thirsty are basic physical needs. It's true today as it was in Jesus' day in Palestine. Our Lord was aware of the times there when food and when drink were just hard to find. And you could imagine the intensity of those who were without food, those who were without drink, how they longed for just a drop, how they longed for just one small bite of food. But beloved, do we hunger this way? Do we pine this way? Do we desire in this way? Do you prepare for the Sabbath day in this way? Do you come to gather with the saints, though tried and exhausted from a long week and in many ways famished from a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do you come to the best day of the week in this way? Do you come to the Lord's Day wanting nothing more but to drink up what the Lord has promised to you? Do you long for His special presence here? Do you long for that communion, that giving and receiving? We're called into worship and we respond in song. We hear the word read and we respond in prayer. We hear the word preached and we respond to the preaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as Pastor Noah prayed, present here among us, feeding, giving us true drink, true food. Do you long for that communion? Maybe you say, I do, but I come and I don't feel filled. I don't come glad, and I don't leave here glad. But beloved, as one Puritan said, he wrote this, the dew of God's goodness may fall even when the honeycomb, the sweetness of that goodness, isn't tasted by us. If God does not fill you with gladness, he says, yet with goodness, wait a while and you shall be filled. Just wait. And as you wait, look to whom? Look to Christ. Because He is your all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. Did you know that ignorance still remains in our hearts? Ignorance still remains in my heart. But what does the Lord give us in worship? The truth of Himself, the true reality. Each Lord's Day, He is shattering those false realities that have been set forth in the world by our enemy. Those false realities that still remain in our hearts. And He woos us. He says, bride, come, listen. I ask you, do you long for your all-sufficient prophet? What do most of us do when something goes wrong? We want to share it with someone close to us. We want someone that we know loves us to hear us. We want to hear encouraging words to be spoken to us here in corporate worship. We have our all-sufficient prophet. Do you long for Him in worship? Do you long for His gracious address of the ignorance of your heart? He desires to teach you the way of salvation by His Word and Spirit. He's given to you all that you need. Regardless of what you may think or feel, Christ is doing this by His Word and Spirit. So look to Him. Look to your all-sufficient prophet. But did you know that not only ignorance still remains within us, it's also guilt. That nagging feeling that we're still under the curse of the law because we continue to break it. Maybe even some of you feel when you've sinned that you haven't come all the way to faith in Jesus Christ, and that maybe you're still depending on works of the law for your acceptance before God. Maybe you struggle with your assurance. But what does the Lord give us in worship? He reminds us that we have a great high priest who is seated in the heavens, a great high priest who is seated there, the God-man, who has already made satisfaction for us. An all-sufficient atonement whose person is of infinite value, having reconciled us to God, having fulfilled all righteousness in His life and death and burial and resurrection. In each Lord's Day, what is our all-sufficient priest communicating to us? He's saying, grace. Grace. grace upon grace upon grace, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, He tells you and I that He is holy. He says, I'm Holy One. I'm harmless. I'm undefiled. He's saying to us, I'm separate from sinners, and I have become higher than the heavens, according to His humanity. That He is not offering up sacrifices for Himself or for His people, because He did this once and for all for you and I. This is what He says, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to you and me. He's telling you, I am all you need. I save to the uttermost those who come to God through me. This is what He says to you. But it's not the only thing He says to you. Not only does He address our ignorance or the guilt that remains in our hearts, but our weakness and our helplessness. That weakness and helplessness that we just confessed in prayer this morning. These things remain this side of glory, but what does the Lord promise to give us in worship? The presence of our all-sufficient King. Our call to worship was from Psalm 100. That is the fourth book of the Psalter. And the Psalter has transitioned from a period in which the King of Israel is crying out because of his enemies. And then he continues to cry out. The Lord still provides and keeps covenant with his people. And then the fourth book is just after the lowest point in the Psalter, when they're devastated in exile. And the fourth book, we're reminded that God keeps his promises, that he is the King of Israel. Thus, he says in Psalm 100, remember, I am your Creator. I am your Redeemer. I'm your King. And we're to remember on the Sabbath day that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, our great King, has subdued us and He rules over us. Pastor Noah is an under-shepherd, but he is not your true chief shepherd. There's only one, and that's the King. The King of Kings. He is at work convincing you of your greatest need, of the sins that you are entangled with, of the imputed righteousness that has been given to you. He's convincing you of that implanted righteousness that belongs to you and I. Your King is doing this, and it's in worship that your King speaks. He speaks again and again, drawing you, upholding you, delivering you, preserving you. And all these are descriptions in our Baptist catechism. Why do we need Christ as our King? Because we are weak and helpless. And yet this is what he's doing. Imperceptibly, right? Because sometimes we just don't feel it. We just don't feel happy. But it happens here. It happens in corporate worship. It happens like nowhere else. And the world can look on and say, there's this buzzing, dim light in the gym, just some folding chairs. But no, much more is happening. The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. So look to your King, because he's leading us now. Once the Sabbath day has ended, are you thinking about the next? Are you thinking about the blessings that were promised? And do you enter upon the next week thinking more of this? Thinking more of him? Of increasing in your knowledge of him? Of growing in your love for him and his people? Is this what you and I think about? Are you thinking of those sins in your life that need to be killed upon your leave from the gathering of the saints? Are you begging him to lead you, not into temptation? Are you and I crying out for grace to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? How has your attitude been on the Sabbath day? That this is we've often heard it, many of us here, right? The market day of the soul. I've been in stores, you've been in stores. There's someone just walking around with an empty cart, and you see them again and again. It's odd. Let them not be the Sabbath day. Your cart should be full. Are you squeezing every drop of grace that you can get from this day that he has promised to give you? Remember again that if you're happy, what? You're going to be hungry. Happy ones are hungry ones. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because the humble are hungry. The humble know they have nothing to offer the Lord. They know they have nothing to give to the Lord. But all this is because of who? It's because of the Lord. It's because of the Lord. So what do they have that they have not received from Him? Beloved, if you're happy, then you're going to be hungry. And the hungry are humble. The hungry are righteous because of this promise. This is the promise. They shall be filled. Hungry ones, the Lord will fill. I just want you to note two things here. Hungry, the hungry are filled by the Lord, and the hungry are happy in the Lord. Beloved, these are the inspired and infallible words of our Lord, and what He says He will do for us. Our Lord will fill the hungry one because He says so. Nothing can stay His hand. No one, not you or I, no matter what we feel or what we think, can destroy His work. What He has said is what He will do. What does our Lord declare to His disciples in John 6? Just think with me. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Perhaps there's an unbeliever today who says, I am satisfied. I have my bread, my life, my loved ones, my career. But I ask you what our Lord continued addressing the Jews who were complaining about His words. You know what He told them? You know what our Lord told them? He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate. You asked them, are you full? They said, I'm full. And they're dead. My unbelieving friend, that's where the bread of this life will take you. The world's bread will take you to the grave. It will take you to hell. And there in hell, you will experience weeping and gnashing of teeth. All the satisfaction that you had in the world was just a facade. It was fake. It was only an appearance. And there in hell, there will be no call to come. No call to come to eat of this true bread that is found in Christ. But now is the time. Now is the time to come. Our Lord said to the Jews after that, He said this, this is the bread to which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. So come. Come now. Take this true bread. Take that bread which was broken on behalf of all who believe. Take that true bread. Come to Christ who died and who rose from the dead. Because as the Lord Himself said, he who feeds on me will live because of me. The saints, our Lord will fill the hungry not only because He says so, but because He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. Our Lord does not receive anything for the actuality of His essence, for His existence, or for His actions. He is infinite fullness of life. In Psalm 36, David speaks to those who trust in the Lord, and he says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of His house. He says that the Lord gives them drink from the river of His pleasures. But how is that so? Why is that so? David cries and prays in Psalm 36:9. He says, for with you is the fountain of life. The fullness of the creature may ebb and flow. It's subject to change. But the fullness of God is without measure. With the Lord, there are no boundaries and there is no bottom to Him. We cannot comprehend Him. We can only understand something of Him. As the sun shines but has nevertheless light, God gives out life and He's never diminished. Our Lord will fill the hungry one because He is the only one who can. But not just that. Our Lord will fill the hungry one because of His love for us. Because of His love for you and I. Our Lord doesn't have passions like us, such that His love has a high point and then it has a crashing point. No, just because you sinned against Him, just because I've sinned against Him doesn't mean He's going to hold out on us as if we've hurt Him and now He isn't going to keep His promises to us. That's not God's love. Our Lord will fill the hungry ones because His love has no hunger. Our Lord will fill the hungry one because He loves them from the infinite fullness of His being. With you is life. As the Apostle Paul confidently reminded the Philippian believers, I remind you, I remind my own heart, He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. That's not all. The Lord will fill us, and He promises to make us happy in Him. Beloved, this is why our Lord said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why are the hungry humble, the hungry righteous, and the hungry one filled? Why? Because their blessedness, their happiness, their beatitude, their life is where? Where is our life? Where is your life? It's in the Lord Himself. That's where our life is. As one has said, all men seek happiness, but they differ in judging about happiness. All men seek it. And therefore, he says, some seek this, and some seek that. Saints, some of you here think happiness is found in external goods. Health, family, friends, possessions, accomplishments. Maybe others think happiness is found in the satisfaction of your desires, the fulfillment of your dreams, your wishes. And some maybe think that happiness is found in moral acts. And though moral acts direct us to happiness, still those acts are not happiness itself. All these things remain imperfect. We have not stepped into true happiness yet. Others still say happiness is found in the contemplation of divine things. Some say that. But even that act cannot bring happiness. Which is why, as Pastor Noah prayed earlier, that we would not just be about doctrine, but about practice. The Apostle Paul, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's by knowledge and love. By knowledge and love, the contemplation of divine things itself cannot bring happiness unless it be the contemplation, the consideration of God Himself. You see, the hungry are happy because they possess the one who is happiness in and of Himself. You can call this the happiness of God or the blessedness of God or the beatitude of God Himself. Edward Lear, a theologian of the 17th century, said that God's happiness is that attribute whereby God has all fullness of delight and contentment in Himself and needs nothing out of Himself to make Him happy. He needs nothing. This is what Asaph confessed in Psalm 73, 25 to 26. You may be familiar with this passage. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 16, 11. David cries, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17, this prayer of confidence. He says in verse 13, contrasting the wicked and the righteous. Listen. He says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you will fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes, the wicked. Why? Not because these things are not good. Leaving behind something for your loved ones, but they're not enjoyed in God." And what does David cry? He says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." So we could say that the Lord, for the true believer, has filled us, is filling us, and will fill us. Because as one writer said, there's false happiness that just sticks with temporal goods. And then there is true happiness that by knowledge and love turns to the Lord, who is happiness in and of himself. And yet, that true happiness is still an imperfect happiness, because we have not yet made it to glory. But one day, we will see him as he is. And then the true but imperfect happiness we possess in him now will be perfect happiness later. So what in the world does it mean to be truly happy? Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy ones are hungry ones, and hungry ones the Lord will fill." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we have turned to lesser goods, and that we have not enjoyed those lesser goods in you with thanksgiving. Indeed, from you and through you and to you are all things. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us of this unrighteousness in the court of our conscience. Father, we know that in your court, those who have trusted in Christ alone are pardoned, have been reckoned righteous, and that in your sight we are clean, and that nothing can change that. But Father, here in this world, in our sanctification, we know our communion can be affected by our sin. And so we confess our sin and ask that you forgive us for Christ's sake, by his merits, his righteousness, personal, perpetual, and perfect. We ask that you would cleanse us, that more and more this true happiness would grow up in our hearts, and that more and more we would long for this true but imperfect happiness to be made complete and perfect when we enter into glory and we possess the beatific vision, the beautiful vision of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless you, O Lord. We bless you because you have first blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Render to us great grace now. Through Christ we ask. Amen.